1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 20. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Surmounting obstacles. Surmounting obstacles. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is, the Lord is coming soon. Now, that is about hip, hip, hooray, isn't it? Yeah. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming again soon. Yeah, that's right. Paul was writing to a church that was being persecuted for their faith. This church was planted in the midst of a bunch of false religions, and they were being persecuted. It was a melting pot of false religions. They were planted, this church was planted in a battle zone. A battle zone. So you think you're in a battle zone, that's nothing new. The church has always been in the midst of people that they are outnumbered by. Contrary world views. Now I have a question for you. You just want to do this kind of thinking to yourself. Can Christians coexist, remember the bumper sticker, coexist, with other world religions? Can Christians accept other paths to God as being valid? No, good, very good. I was going to say, my thing here was hopefully you will say a resounding no. Now, why do we think that we have the right faith? Well, we've given a lot of things in the Apologetics Minute, that we know that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are on the right path, but Islam thinks they're on the right path. Hindus think they're on the right path. Buddhists, they think they're on the right path. Atheists, they think they're right, but we've given much, much evidence to prove that Christianity is a true religion, that Jesus really is the only way. But from the scriptures itself, we see in John 14:6, where Jesus said, unequivocally, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. No man. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. There's salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. So in other words, you can't be a Hindu and somehow not know who Jesus is. He has to reveal himself to you. There are people that believe that other religions will make it to heaven because they have some sort of insight into who God is, and maybe Jesus has revealed himself, but they don't really know who Jesus is. I think that's very shaky. The scripture is very plain. You need to know Jesus. And he's revealing himself, interestingly enough, by dreams and visions to Muslims and different people groups throughout the world. He maybe have taken his hands off America because America has deserted him. But he is settling in other nation groups, other people groups, and many people are coming to Christ throughout the world. It's not like in America today where people are running from God. It's very different throughout the rest of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, there is one mediator and between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is one mediator, one messy taste, one go-between between God and man. And it isn't any Islam God. It isn't Muhammad. It isn't a Hindu God. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only messy taste. He is the only redeemer that could save mankind. It's that simple. Now, Christianity claims one way to God, Jesus only. There are not many ways. There are not, you choose your path, and that's your path and your way, and it's valid. That's not the truth. Christianity is the one true religion based upon what we have studied. You know this. It's unequivocal. It's only the Jesus way. Now, why couldn't an angel redeem mankind? Why couldn't Muhammad, why couldn't he redeem mankind? Why couldn't another Hindu god redeem mankind? Because it took a perfect sacrifice, a perfect human. God came in the form of a man. It had to be a perfect human that was sinless, like Adam. Could not be an angel, could not be another human, because we all have Adam's sin imputed to us. It can only be the Lord Jesus. No other way. So with that information, let's press on. Now, last week, we were talking about defending the truth in a world that is running from the truth. Just a few review points. We have been entrusted with the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message. The gospel message is a powerful weapon that Satan does not want you to use. He'll do everything possible to keep you from this Word. You know, distractions, I don't have time, those types of things. There's a spiritual battle going on with you getting into this Word, putting it into your heart, because this is a weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is your offensive weapon that you memorize and put into your heart. He'll do everything possible to keep you from that. Secondly, it will cost you to defend the truth. Remember, it costs you your time. You're taking time here. Beautiful day. Beautiful day. Could be doing umpteen different things. Leaves are coming down by the billions. I could be out there raking. I could be out there blowing the weeds. I could be doing any number of things outside when it's nice, okay? But it takes your time that you devote to God in studying His Word, in prayer, being in fellowship with His people. It will take your time. It will also take your talent. He has given you spiritual gifts. He's given you talents to use within the body of Christ to edify the body. And it will cost you your treasure. It will cost you to give to the work of the Lord Jesus. That's what he says. It'll maybe, like it does throughout the rest of this world, it might cost you your life. It might cost you your family if you come to believe in the Lord Jesus. But it will certainly cost you something. It will certainly cost you something to follow the Lord Jesus. And remember, those of the truth must not defame the name of Christ. We are of the truth. We are in the family of God. And we must do everything possible within our lives to be good ambassadors and not defame the name of the Lord. What has happened in the past? Sex scandals, money scandals, all types of corruption have happened within the church, and it's front page. Front page. Defames the name of the Lord Jesus. We must not do that. We must not blend with the world. Remember last time we talked about in chapter 2, verse 12, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Your walk must be worthy of God. That's what he's called us to. He didn't call us to mediocrity. He didn't call us to barely have a walk with him. It is a solid walk, planted in the word planted in us, us impacting the world around us. That is what is it to be, not defaming his name in any way, shape, or form. So, the enemy, remember this, attacks the mind. It is a mind battle. And I want to remind you of a guy that I quoted last week. His name was Joseph Goebbels. And he was a World War II Nazi propagandist. And he said these words, "Tell a lie big enough, long enough, eventually the people will come to believe it. And the lie can only be sustained or perpetuated if the state supports it." In Nazi Germany, they supported the lie of killing the Jews. The whole nation, not the whole, the majority of the people bought into it. There was a remnant that didn't, Bonhoeffer and some of those guys. But most of them did, because they bought into the lie. They dehumanized the Jews. Now today we have the same methodology. There's nothing new under the sun with Satan. He uses the same methodology today. He uses it today in saying women's reproductive rights. Remember we went through this last week. Now we know that is cloaking, that is code for kill the babies. Kill the babies. That would be a lie. That babies, just ask anybody this that believes in abortion. When is it right to kill a baby? When is it right to kill it? That's all you have to ask somebody. And you will process that in a whole different way. We have the lie of the gay rights agenda where gay marriage has been accepted in this country. And it has been perpetuated over and over and over and over to how the culture is bought into it, including a vast number of the church. The supposed church has bought into this, where love trumps everything. where God in His Word says, no, it's a man and a woman that He has brought together. He has created it that way. This is His world. It's not up to us to flip a coin and say, hey, I think I'll take it this way. No, it's His will. It's His way. We are to follow Him. How about embracing all religions? You don't think the states are supporting that? Coexist? You can't even have a football coach pray at the 50-yard line by himself, voluntarily. His kids come out and pray with him without him being ostracized and kicked out. The state wants God out of the culture. The state uses all of its power to repress dissent, silence the pro-life movement, silence the pro-God view of marriage, silence that one. Step heavy on the florist. Step heavy on the baker who doesn't want to bake the cake. Step heavy on anybody that has dissent. In this community right here, you have mandatory, at the Lakeview school system, you have mandatory gay teaching that it has to be embraced by the students. They have to go to this class. You cannot opt out of it. Now, it's one of the few in the community that has gone this liberal. But in this community, that is what is going on. And to me, that's a tragedy. That is an abject tragedy. They want to silence Christianity in the public domain. Those in the kingdom of God, and that is each one of us, must defend the truth. We have it, we must defend it. It's an ongoing mind battle for the truth. We are to defend the truth and defend the biblical worldview. That's what we're called to, folks. That's what we're called to do. Now, this week we're going to be talking about surmountable obstacles or overcoming obstacles, things that seem like they are too tough to deal with, that keep coming as roadblocks in our lives. That's what we're going to be talking about this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to study the Word of God, giving us principles for how to live in this world. Lord, we know how hard it is here with the obstacles that come in our way. There can be relational, they can be work, they can be financial, they can be umpteen different things that attack our faith and our belief system. And Father, I ask You to help us to hear from You today how we can stand through all of this attack that continually comes at the church. Continually attack comes at us every day. Help us to hear Your words. Holy Spirit, teach us today things we do not know. What we do learn from You, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Bullies. Anybody ever have to deal with a bully? Has a bully ever picked on you? Well, this gentleman wrote this little thing here. Let's talk about this. Years ago, a popular advertisement was featured in a variety of magazines. Pictured a 98-pound weakling lying on a beach, brushing the sand off of his face because the bully just knocked him down and threw sand in his face. Ever see the thing in a comic book? Come out as Hercules, dynamic tension, that whole thing? The intent of the advertisement was to touch the emotions of people who were fed up with getting picked on or stepped on by the bully. All a person has to do is fill out the coupon, send the check, and you get the anti-bully kit. With newfound strength and a vision being able to kick sand back in the face of the bully, a person can now never fear the bully again. Oh, just send me the money, and you'll be able to take on the bullies, okay? I'll tell you, Satan is a bully. Listen to these words. In many ways, believers can relate to the 98-pound weakling when it comes to confronting Satan and the threatening problems of life. We oftentimes find ourselves flat on our backs. You ever feel like you've been bowled over by the obstacles of life, the bullies of life, the problems of life, lying on your back, feel like you can't go on, waving the white flag of surrender? Instead of living like victorious Christians, we forfeit the battle without a fight. But if we want to be strong Christians, we must draw on God's strength. We must draw on God's strength. That's the key to victory. And certainly not in anything the world has to offer. Are you sick and tired of the bully? Yes. Yes. Okay, we can try this again. Yes. Okay, thank you. The Christian, and I want to tell you, Christian anti-bullying starts. You want to fight the fight against Satan. It starts at conversion. When ruling kingdoms change, you have to really be saved to fight this war, to fight against this bully. In verse 13, we're going to see it starts with genuine conversion. Genuine conversion. Because the reason I'm saying genuine, because there's a lot of false conversions, a lot of false people that think they're in the family of God. If you don't believe it, read the parable of the soils. They'll tell you all about people that you look good, sounded good, smelled good, and then they abdicated. Okay? Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received, oh, look at that, received the word of God. And I want you to notice something there. If you write in your Bibles, this is kind of an anecdotal note. It doesn't have a lot to do with this talk. But Paul is saying here that his teaching in the New Testament was the Word of God. It wasn't just the Tanakh. It was what the Old Testament scriptures. It was, he is saying right now is the Word of God. You can write a little arrow there. The New Testament is the Word of God, which you heard from us. You welcome it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, I want to give you an analogy here. There are many people that have gone into the military and went to boot camp. Now, when you go to boot camp, there's one main thing that happens in boot camp. It's to get the world away from you and get you indoctrinated into a military system and a military mindset. But when you graduate from boot camp, you might have your uniform on, you might look sharp and all that stuff, but you're not worth anything in the battle. You know nothing. You know nothing. You know what you have to do? You have to go to AIT next, Advanced Infantry Training. In Advanced Infantry Training, you learn more about how to fight. You learn the tactics, and you learn all the stuff that you need to do to survive if you get out there in the battle. But that's still not enough. Then there's specialized training after that. Specialized training. And when you come out of your specialized training, you've gone through boot camp, you've gone through AIT, you've gone through your specialized training, now you're a warrior. Now you're ready to take on your duty station, whatever your responsibility might be in the military. But you're still not combat tested. And it finally comes down to your combat assignment. The online experience, you learn from other people's, you learn while you've been in the battle. Now you are valuable. Now you are on the front lines. Now you are ready for the bully. Now you're ready for the bully. Now, look at it from the Christian perspective now. When you receive the Word of God, as it says here, these people received the Word of God. They were saved. They were born again. It was conversion. They welcomed it. They were saved, but not ready for the battle. They were still in boot camp, so to speak. Still in boot camp. Babies. When you're born again, what do you call it? A nepios. A baby. You're a baby Christian. You can't defend yourself. You're not good for battle. Somebody has to nurture you, help you to grow, so you become a seasoned soldier. So you receive the word and you welcome it. The second thing that happens is we allow God's work, his word, to work in you who believe. This is advanced training for battle. Allow God's word to work in you. And to allow God's word to work in you, what do you have to be doing in God's word? You have to be reading it. Yes, you got to be in it. All believers must be in the Word, and I'm telling you, this has to be a daily thing. There are too many attacks coming now for you to think you can get a little bit of a dripple of food here that's going to sustain you through the week. You walk out that door, you're going into a battlefield, and you need to be immersed in the Word of God in order to make it through your week. It has to be daily, daily, if you're going to be victorious. Then we see the Holy Spirit, through the Word, grows me. I'm advancing towards the front line. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. I'm trained now and I'm useful. And step four is the Word I put in my heart. I've memorized it. I put it in my heart because the Word is an offensive weapon that you use against the bully. You have the skill. You can do battle with success. You are now in a position where you're not falling for Satan's schemes. Remember his methodia, the way that he deals with humans from the beginning of time until today. He has a strategy that has worked with humans. We, as trained soldiers, know what his strategy is. And we wield the sword of the Spirit. We are trained. We are ready for the battle. In verse 14 through 16, I want you to realize this. There is a systematic effort by the enemy to eliminate all opposition. A systematic effort to eliminate all opposition. verse 14 through 16. For you, brethren, speaking to the church then and to us today, become imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us, oh listen to this, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up in the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Let's develop this. This is going to be a little lengthy, but I want you to stay engaged with me, please. The thing here is that there's a systematic effort to eliminate all opposition. For those who are trained, you will be tested. Remember that. If you're trained, you have this word, you don't have it for nothing, you will be tested. Now the problem in Judea is that the Jews were persecuting the Christians. It was a Jewish persecution. They wanted to eliminate opposition. In Thessalonica, you had all those false religions, umpteen false religions attacking the church, They wanted to eliminate Christian opposition. Now, what is Satan's goal? To eliminate all opposition, and that means to eliminate your effectiveness. He wants you off to the side. Remember, this is a very strong scheme of his, to wound you in such a way to get you off to the side. Now remember, in combat, when you wound a soldier, it takes many more soldiers to deal with that wounded guy as opposed to just killing him. If you kill somebody, boop, oh, Charlie's down, oh, poor Charlie, we'll grieve him later. But if Charlie's wounded, then 15 of us are getting around Charlie. Chopper's got to come in, got to throw him on the stretcher, got to struggle him, throw him up on the, you know, that whole thing. It takes a lot of people to get engaged in. That's where the enemy wants you. Out of action, taking a lot of other people with you, occupying your time, not being useful in the battle. That's the picture here. Now, watch this. In verse 14, it says, you suffered. You suffered. That word is pasco. That means experienced evil. You have experienced evil. Everybody in here in the family of God has experienced evil, an attack from the evil one. You've been persecuted in some way. So those who receive the gospel will suffer, will experience evil. Now, why is that? Because you are a threat. You are a threat to the enemy. You are a threat to the world system. You are a threat to what's going on in the culture. You are a threat. So you will experience evil. Now, Paul is encouraging the church, then and now, don't cave. Though you're suffering, though you're threatened, though you're experienced evil, don't cave. Others have endured, so can you. Please hear that. Others have endured, so can you. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. Now we know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. And in the faith chapter we see all these guys live by faith, live by faith, live by faith. The first part of it, they were all victorious. Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, they had faith that subdued kingdoms and righteousness, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence, and so on. As the chapter progresses, you see guys that had faith, not such a great outcome. Some are stoned, some are scourged, some are mocked, some are in chains, some are in prison, some are sawed in two. How would you like that one? But they live by faith. But in chapter 12, it tells us about these people that have lived by faith, who have endured the opposition, who have endured, who have surmounted all the obstacles that were brought before them in their culture. We have this cloud of witnesses. Watch this. Therefore we also, Hebrews 12, 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's all the people that experienced victory through faith in chapter 11, whether they died or whether they came through it as heroes. They were still victorious in the eyes of God. And then he says this, let us lay aside every weight. And that's every weight. It's everything that hinders us. Anything that gets in our way. Any obstacle. Let us lay it aside, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the way that we run with endurance is specified in the text, looking unto Jesus. That's how we make it through all the obstacles. You can't do it looking unto yourself. You can't figure this thing out yourself. We must look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our, oh, look at that word, faith. Sometimes an obstacle is so big, I know I can't overcome it. And I must look unto Jesus, who will give me the endurance to make it through this horrendous obstacle that is now in my way, this roadblock that is in my way. Now watch Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You don't think that cross was an obstacle to Jesus? He came to die, but he knew what he was doing. And when he was in Gethsemane, he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Can you imagine that? God, dying on the cross, the one that created all of us, being spit on, punched, whipped, thorns. He died on the cross. Can you imagine that shame that he experienced? We have no idea. No idea. The holy God of heaven comes and dies a brutal, awful death. The shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made it. He endured. All these guys walked by faith. And I'm telling you today that you can make it because others have made it before you. I don't care what your obstacle is. Sometimes you feel like, oh, this is the biggest obstacle in the whole world. No one's ever had one like mine. Believe me, if you're me, you feel that's the deal, okay? And so I have to do some correct thinking, some readjusting my thinking and say, no, God is with me. He can help me get through this. I will endure, and others have experienced the same thing, and they made it. So I want to keep that in mind. So you have, believe me, this is true, you have the same Holy Spirit rod of iron up your spine that will allow you to stand as they had, which allowed them to stand. You have that. You can surmount any obstacle. I don't care how difficult it is. Hear these words. When the evil onslaught comes, and it will, when you experience evil, listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We must remember this. You are of God. Let that just sink in. You are of God, little children. And you don't think God loves his children? You bet he does. You bet he does. And you are of God, little children. He loves you even when you feel like, I don't know why this is going on now. But he loves you. And have overcome them, the obstacles, the false prophets and false teachers in this situation, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That should be a memory verse. Greater is he that is in me than is he that is in the world. We are overcomers, folks. They are of the world. The whole false teaching system is of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now there is, hear this, a spirit of truth that is in the culture. And there is a spirit of error in the culture. What will you embrace? The spirit of error wants to eliminate all truth. So what do we see? Where does the attack come? It comes through the media. It comes through the television. It comes through the internet, through the magazines, through any type of communication device. And it's meant to take you away from the truth. Those of the truth hear God. When the test comes, we must be this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. When the obstacle comes, you are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's got to be our posture. And you can surmount any obstacle through God's strength. Verse 15 says this. You're not going to get out of this. They killed Jesus and the prophets. They killed Jesus and the prophets. You think you're going to get out of it? No way. Hear Jesus' warning. And it's certainly not popular today, I can tell you that. John 15, 18 through 20. Listen to this warning. If the world hates you, and that if is a first-class Greek condition, meaning it will happen, or you can write since in there. First-class Greek, since. Since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would just love you, love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that. Remember that. That's the world's posture against the true believers. The world hates you. Isn't that strong language? Isn't that strong language? Yes, it is. Where's the coexist there? Where's all the tolerance there? Nothing for the Christian, I can guarantee you that. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, again, first class Greek, since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, I want you to hear this. Persecution of God's church does not please God. You are on his side. You are the apple of his eye. And he is disturbed when this happens. Hear what William Barclay says with this. They did not try to please God. He says these words. The church's trouble has often been that it has clung to a man-made religion instead of a God-given faith. The only way you're going to make it through is God-given faith, not some man-made religion. The question men have too often asked is, what do I think? What do I think is going on? What do I think? Instead of, what does God say in his word? It's not our puny logic that matters. It's God's revelation of his word to us. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we have to stand on. The persecutors are in 15b are contrary to all men. They opposed and hated anyone who did not believe as they did. Now remember, verse 16, forbidding us, isn't this amazing? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, they want to stop the gospel spread. Who wants to do that more than anybody? Satan wants to do it more than anybody. Satan's goal, stop the gospel spread. He uses religion to do that, hyper-religion. Pharisees in this case, the world, Satan, all try to stamp out the word of God. Now, if you stop the message, you will stop the faith. If there's no one giving the message, you will stop the faith. You don't think Satan knows this? That's why he opposes each one of us. He wants to stop your message. Stop it. But there's good news. There is good news. Smile. There's good news. We win. We win in the end. Nothing can stop the gospel from spreading. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We will win. Though there is a systematic effort to eliminate all opposition, God will assure that he will have a people for himself. Folks, this is decreed. We will win. We will win. Verse 17 and 18. No obstacle will stop Jesus' church. Nothing. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, Paul's being taken away from the Thessalonican church, in presence, but no, not in heart, my heart is with you, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. You don't think there's spiritual warfare going on? Satan was objectively hindering the Apostle Paul, and he is doing everything he can to hinder each one of us. Hinder us. Having been taken captive, no distance would stop Paul's affection for them. He was still bonded together with them by Christ. They were family. Family. And I'm telling you, when you're talking about obstacles, when you're talking about life getting tough, that's where body life is important. We need one another to make it through here. Because within a body, there's usually somebody else that has had the same experience you've had and has made it through. And you need to tap into that for you to make it through. Body life is important. Remember, Satan will try to hinder you. keep you from the truth. That word hinder is this: cut into, impede, block. These are called roadblocks. Just look at them as this: roadblocks calculated to stop your progress. William Barclay says this: it is Satan's work to throw obstacles into the Christian way, and it is our work to surmount them. No obstacle will stop Jesus' church. It has been decreed. Now, we have a message to give, and it has been decreed by God that you go out and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. That is our mission. That is our mission. We are to tell people about Jesus. Verse 19 and 20. I'm telling you, when this is over, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Let's read it. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, oh, that fruit of ministry, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Oh, there's going to be rewards, folks. For you are our glory and joy. What words to say. What words to say. You will be glad you are a frontline Christian. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, being a frontline Christian. When all the work, all the effort, all the preparation, all the battles, all the hindrances, all the experiences of evil that we've had on this side, all of the opposition that the enemy has thrown on us, it'll all be worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Listen to these words he says. He's talking about these people, that their hope and joy and crown. But I'm telling you, we have hope, we can have joy, and we are going to have a crown one day. Listen to hope. Hope is the expectation of good. The expectation of good, no matter what is going on in my life, there is always hope that there's an expectation of good is going to come out of it. Now, I don't know how all that stuff works, because there's a lot of bad stuff that happens here. But it is a promise that God gives us. And in retrospect, when you look at your life, you can go, yeah, I can see where that there was a benefit from that. I didn't want to go through that. And I don't want to go through anything else. But there was an expectation that God is going to be good, bring good out of this situation. Joy, that's good cheer, gladness of heart through the mess. Only the Spirit of God can do that for you. I can't muster that up in myself. What I got going inside of me is hee-haw. Gloom, despair is hanging in on me. That is my life. And I'm telling you, it takes a miracle of God, the Spirit of God, with the rod of iron up my spine to help me to push on through the mess. And he can give me the joy that I can't muster up myself. It's a miracle. It's a miracle, but you must yield to him in order to have it. And then he talks about this crown. There are two crowns spoken of in the Scripture. One is a Stephanos. That is a victor's crown. That is the crown that especially that an athlete gets that finishes the race and wins. And then there's a diadem, a royal crown, a king's crown, a Jesus crown. We're going to have a Stephanos crown, folks, for those who have finished the race well and won. A Stephanos crown. God's desire, Paul's desire, our desire, victor's crown. Finish the race and win. That's the desire. Now, all of the satanic opposition, all of the roadblocks that are being placed before you are worth kingdom building. They are worth kingdom building. Why is that? Because one day, this is absolute truth, the struggles will end. There will be an end to this thing. One way or another, the obstacle will be removed in your lifetime, or you're going to get out of here. And it will end one day. And remember this, the Lord is coming. In theological circles, it's called the parousia. Coming is parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus. He will come in power and glory, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to destroy the Antichrist, and he's going to destroy all evil. Yay! You see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's what's going to happen. This mess will end. This mess will end. The parousia. The power and glory that Christ now possesses will be unveiled and disclosed to the world. No satanic ploy, no obstacle that will be placed in your way will prevent this from happening. This has been decreed. Evil will be done away with. Everything will be made right one day. Amen. Let's conclude this. Now, surmounting the obstacles in your life will take time, will take effort, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth all the training. It'll be worth all the conforming process, all of the time, talent, treasure, all that stuff. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth all the opposition that you face, both personal and spiritual. And there's plenty of it out there. All the roadblocks. It'll be worth whatever comes your way. The myriad of things. I can't think of all of them that you're going through. Everyone has a different one. If you were to be able to peek in the brains of everybody in here, we all have an issue. It would be overwhelming. It would be overwhelming. You couldn't bear it. The myriad of things that can get you off track and out of action, they get you cut off, get you blocked, but we are to fight through. Through it all, remember this, and please, if you haven't heard anything else in this, through it all, God sees you. Billions of people on the earth, and God's focus is on you. You. Each one of us, individually. God sees you. Lift your eyes and gaze upon Him. Think of this the next time you feel opposed, the next time you feel forgotten, the next time you feel alone, the next time you feel frustrated. The God of the universe sees you. Anytime you're overwhelmed, whatever the obstacle you face, when you feel that you're lost in the quagmire of life, the quicksand of life, God sees you. A.W. Tozer wrote this in his book, The Pursuit of God. Hear these words. When we lift our inward eyes to gaze upon God, we are sure to meet friendly eyes gazing back at us. Don't you just need that sometimes? Lord, and you can just sense His eyes are right on you. He sees us. He loves us. He loves us implicitly. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. And He sees us. When we look to Him, He sees us. His gaze meets our gaze. For it is written that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth. The sweet language of experience is this. You, God, see me. You, God, see me. When the eyes of the soul looking out meet the eyes of God looking in, heaven has begun right here on this earth. And you know what? I can make it through any obstacle if I see the gaze of God looking at me. I can make it. In Psalm 33:18, it says this, Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 34:15 says this, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The eyes of the Lord are on you. Isaiah 6:1 says this, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I can guarantee you that if God gave him that special time where he saw God, you can be sure that God saw him. You can be sure. Folks, God is for us. He is for us. He is for those who believe. He is for those who are in His family. He calls us His children. We are called His bride. We are the bride of Christ. God is for us. We are born again into His kingdom, into His family. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. This is intimate, intimate language. And I will come to receive you. I will take you back to my house. And you will live with me forever. We are in His family. God has not forgotten you. Let me say that again. When the obstacles get so heavy and you're going through your real dark time, you will oftentimes feel that God has forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. You are engraved on the palms of his hands. Isaiah 49:16 says this, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God will make a way. God will make a way through any obstacle. Through God's power, we can surmount any obstacle. God will make a way. Don Moen wrote a song, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And I want you to tell you where these words came from. Some of you probably heard the story. Some of you maybe not. But Don Moen had a sister-in-law, Susan Phelps, and her husband, Craig. They were involved in an auto accident. They were going on a skiing trip to Colorado. Four kids in the car. They were hit by an 18-wheeler. Were all ejected from the van. And one of the kids was found by a fence, neck broken, dead. Craig, who was a physician, the husband, ran to the child that was dead. And he heard God speak to him. He's already dead. His neck has been broken. As Greg picked up his son, and God said to him, Jeremy is with me. You deal with those who are living. They sat for 45 minutes out in the wilderness waiting for an ambulance with his little boy dead. Don had been asked to sing for the funeral. So the next day, while traveling by plane to Oklahoma, he began to read in Isaiah chapter 43 where God says, I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He picked up his legal pad and sketched out a song, and he planned to sing it at the memorial, but his sister-in-law Susan had other plans, so she wanted to sing Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. After the funeral, while holding Susan and Craig in his arms, this is Don, the Lord gave me, and he said this, the Lord gave me a song for you. And he began to sing in their ear, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He later taped the copy and gave the song to Susan because he knew that as the people left, she would need to know that God is with them. God is with them. Several years later, he sang it again at a small church service. There was a man, F.G. Baldwin, that encouraged him to publish the song. He didn't want to do it because it was too simple. In times of trial, and especially in times of extreme trial, we need to be assured that we have a God who loves us and who will provide for our every need, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual. I don't know where you are right now in your life. If you would just close your eyes for just a moment, if anybody feels an overwhelming need, an obstacle that's really large for you right now, if you please raise your hand, we'd like to pray with you and then get some people around you to pray with you. So some of the leadership, would you please gather around the people that you see the hands raised? I want you to remember that you are important to God, wherever you are in this journey. The enemy means evil for you. God means good. And don't forget, he has inscribed you on the palms of his hand. You are important to him. And Father, each one of these people that have raised their hand today, Lord, we could have been all of us. We could have all raised our hand for this one. We all have obstacles, but these right now have really pressing issues. And Father, you are the only one that can make a way through the wilderness that they are experiencing. And Lord, I don't know if it's a relational thing. I don't know if it's a physical thing, a financial thing, whatever it is. I ask that you'll touch each person in their area of need and help them to know that they are not alone, that the God of heaven, you, Lord, love them. They are your children. They are your people. Lord, envelop them with your love right now. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you'll just fall upon this group of people right here, right now, that you'll speak to each heart, draw each of us closer to you. Lord, the healing balm of Gilead we need here today. Heal our souls, heal our spirits, heal the situation that we're in. You're the only one we can turn to, Lord. There's none like you. There isn't. There's no one like you. Father, please enter into each one of these situations. pray your blessings upon each person here today. Lord, as we get ready to leave here, Lord, I just pray you would just pour out your Spirit upon each one of us. May we be your ambassadors, give words of truth to the culture around us. And oh Lord, help us to be mindful of one day this will be over. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, how he saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and walks me through the holy land. Oh, what a day that will be, Lord. Thank you for this time. You are in our presence today. It's good to be with you, Lord. Thank you for your warmth and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.